Rejoicing Him who rules today upon the heavenly throne, where saints their hearts they'll tribute pay and make their homage known. No earthly King so great as
His. Good morning, Oscoda and Taos areas. My name is Scott Busich, and I'm the preacher for the Oscoda Church of Christ. I want to thank you for inviting me into your home this day, and hope that you will enjoy your time with me as we search the Scriptures. You are invited to join us this morning for worship at 5726 Cedar Lake Road at 11 a.m., and then again at 6 p.m. There's also a Bible study Sunday mornings at 10 a.m., and another one Wednesday evenings at 7 p.m. All of these services are broadcast live on Facebook. You're welcome to join us there. Just like and follow the Oscoda Church of Christ. As an alternative, you're always welcome to call or text me, 989-305-2721, or send me a message on Facebook. Just look up the Oscoda Church of Christ. Join me now in opening our Bibles as we search the Scriptures. We've come to chapter 10 in the Gospel of Matthew, and remember that Matthew's Gospel is written to show the Jew that God does things differently than man does, and by extension, the Gentiles as well. There's already been a distinction made between Jesus' teaching and that of the scribes and the Pharisees. And Matthew will continuously bring this conflict before us to show that difference. However, chapter 10 is written in conjunction with the ending of Matthew 9 and also to give us a preview of the future of bigger things. Remember, the end of Matthew 9, Jesus tells his disciples to pray for more harvesters. And then Matthew 10, Jesus selects 12 laborers. Only 12? Pray for more harvesters? I'm only going to pick 12. That doesn't seem to be very many, especially when there are many, many more disciples wandering around at that moment, that to add to that number right then and there. And that's important. God does things differently. Pray for more harvesters. Right now, I'm going to select 12. Now, Jesus here is showing us what will be, meaning while they're going to do some things right now, there's going to have some lasting effects in the future. Some of the things that they're going to do have an impact into the future. Some of the things they do will not. See? And so these men are going, they're the example for what laborers will be in many ways, but not in all ways. So, as an example, these men, they're going to heal and cast out demons, but that's not the main focus. We tend to focus on those things, but when we read this section, you'll see that that is not the main focus. What is the main focus? Spreading the word of God, namely that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That message, that's the important thing. And how do we know? Well, because that's what Jesus says when he sends the 12 out. Turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 10 and verse 1. Read along with me. And he called to him his 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every disease and every affliction. The names of the 12 apostles are these. First, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew the tax collector, James the son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent out, instructing them, "Go nowhere among the Gentiles, and enter no town of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and proclaim as you go, saying, 'The kingdom of heaven is at hand.' Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse lepers, cast out demons. You received without paying, give without pay. Acquire no gold or silver or copper for your belts, no bag for your journey, or two tunics or sandals or staff, for the laborer deserves his food. In whatever town or village you enter, find out who is worthy in it and stay there until you depart. As you enter the house, greet it. And if the house is worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it is not worthy, let your peace return to you. And if anyone will not receive you or listen to your words, shake the dust from your feet when you leave that house or town. Truly I say to you, it will be more bearable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah than for that town. Now behold, I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be as wise as serpents and innocent as doves. Beware of men, For they will deliver you over to courts and flog you in their synagogues, and you will be dragged before governors and kings for my sake to bear witness before them and the Gentiles. When they deliver you over, do not be anxious how you are to speak or what you are to say, for what you are to say will be given to you in that hour. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Brother will deliver brother over to death, and father his child. And children will rise against parents and have them put to death, and you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. When they persecute you in one town, flee to the next, for truly I say to you, you will not have gone through all the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for the disciple to be like his teacher, and the servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebul, how much more will they malign those of his household? So, have no fear of them, for nothing is covered that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. What I tell you in the dark, say in the light, and what you hear whispered, proclaim on the housetops, and do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny, and not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father? But even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven. Now, how can I say that casting out demons and healing isn't the point? I mean, that is one of the things that people hone in on when they read these gospel accounts, right? But if you notice in that reading, Jesus didn't spend any time teaching anything about that. He gave his apostles authority to do such things, but then he didn't say how to do those things, when to do those things, what kind of things are supposed to do in order to do those things. He gave far more information about the message and about persecution. More information about how his apostles are supposed to behave, how they're supposed to live, and also a whole lot more information about what the kingdom of heaven is about. As far as healing, casting out demons and all of that business, Jesus just says, you have power to do those things to his apostles, those 12. That was it. Those 12, none others. Now, these 12 men, they were given a task, and it was limited in its scope, meaning this. They weren't supposed to go to the Gentiles at all. They weren't supposed to go to the Samaritans either. Can you imagine the Lord who loves all of us telling his apostles to not take the message to the Gentiles? But that is exactly what Jesus does in this section. Why is that? Because this is a limited commission. This moment is not the Great Commission, the End Commission, which we get at the end of the Gospel of Matthew. This commission is very limited, and that's very important for us to understand because this message is not for now. This message was for then. Now, there are things that we can learn, and there's things that these apostles do that we should imitate, because we'll find the same teaching in other places in Scripture, but there's things in this passage that we cannot do because we don't have this kind of commission. This commission was given to his apostles. And again, think about this. Jesus says very clearly, do not go to the Samaritans. Do not go to the Gentiles. Well, again, when we get to the end of the Gospel of Matthew and every single Gospel and, in, of course, the book of Acts and every single epistle, what do we find? The message is to go to the whole world, isn't it? See, this is a very limited commission right here, and that's very significant. We need to keep that in mind. So these men, they have their task, and Jesus tells them, don't go to the Gentiles, don't go to the Samaritans. And in case you don't know, Gentile merely means someone who isn't a Jew, which basically means the rest of the world, all of us. So why does Jesus say, don't go to the Gentiles? Why does Jesus say not to go to the Samaritans? And the answer is because back in the Old Testament, God had promised through the prophets to bring the message about the kingdom of heaven first to the Jews and then to the Gentiles. And that is exactly what is transpiring. God is keeping his promise because God does things differently. He keeps his word. This isn't about God being racist. He's not looking down on other races, but what it is God fulfilling the promise that he had given to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to the descendants of those men. The promise that the kingdom of heaven would be among them first. And so Jesus sends out his apostles into the Jewish realm and not into the whole world. That's going to come later. Now, what's the message? The kingdom of heaven is at hand. That's the message. This is the message that the disciples were to give to the Jews. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. And Jesus tells his disciples here that they're not going to finish going through all the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes, which means they're not going to spread the word. They're not going to be able to spread the word throughout all of Israel before that kingdom actually exists. And that's very important. That's significant. Did the Son of Man come? Of course he did. What did he do when he came? And the answer is he is given kingship over the kingdom. He received his kingdom. This message is going to be given to us over and over again in the Gospel of Matthew. The king is coming. The king is receiving his kingdom. Get ready because the king is coming. He's receiving his kingdom. And the message we're supposed to receive is get ready. Get ready. The king is coming. Now, some people will seize upon certain parts of this chapter and they'll misconstrue Jesus' instructions. They're going to apply things to themselves that they really ought not to do. And again, I don't know what to do with things like this. There's some people that think that we're called upon to heal or to cast out demons. See, these apostles, they cast out demons. We need to be casting out demons. But that's not the point of this section at all. And we know that because first of all, this is a limited commission. If we're supposed to be casting out demons, then the other parts are also true, which is we're not supposed to be taking the message to the Gentiles. We're only supposed to be taking it to the Jews. But that's not true. We have a different commission today. We have a commission to take the message to the whole world, and that's very different. We also know that we're not supposed to be casting out demons because we don't have any real instructions. We definitely don't have authority, but we have no instructions on how to do these things. In fact, there's a false teacher out there who's saying that we need to be casting out demons because they were casting out demons right here. And they'll point to this chapter in Matthew. But, and that same person will say, we have no instructions on how to cast out demons, so we just have to make it up as we go along. Really? Casting out demons is serious business, and God's just going to let us make it up? That makes no sense whatsoever. There's also some people who will teach that we don't need to study or teach because Jesus in this section says that when they're brought before the kings and the governors, they'll be given the words to say, but that's not proper either because we can read later and Paul himself will write that we need to teach one another. And Jesus gives us, the church, teachers, and that we need to study to show ourselves approved. Now, if we need to study and Jesus has given us teachers, what does that mean? That means we need to be teaching one another, doesn't it? So that we'll know the words to say. Again, this is a really extremely limited moment here that Jesus is giving these 12 apostles about the kingdom of heaven is at hand. This message is for the Jews. And we need to keep that in mind as we read this. Now, again, some people are going to think, well, we don't need to pay our teachers or our preachers because Jesus said, well, you're not supposed to be taking money with you. And yet, even in this section, Jesus himself will tell us that the worker is worth his wages. We're supposed to be paying our teachers. We're supposed to be paying our preachers. If we're learning something from them, they have every right to be paid for their effort, for their work, to teach us about spiritual things. And Paul's going to write the same thing in the book of 2 Corinthians. Now, on the other hand, on the flip side, There are many things that Jesus says here which are still true to this day, and we know this because we can find them in other places in the scriptures. For example, those who take the message to the people, they're supposed to be peaceable. They're supposed to be peace-loving men and women. We are to share that peace, Jesus says. And of course, earlier in the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus says, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." Paul will tell us one of the fruits of the Spirit is peace. Likewise, Jesus will call us to be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. And in Romans chapter 12 and verse 21, Paul says, "Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." And in order to follow Paul's instructions, that requires knowledge of good and evil. So persecution is something else that Jesus touches on. And that's throughout our New Testament. That's not just here in Matthew. That's almost all of our Bible books. From the very beginning of Jesus' ministry to the end of the book of Revelation, we are warned about persecution and how to act within such moments. By the way, this is still a possibility for us as Christians, and I still receive reports from India and Pakistan and Africa where the church is persecuted for preaching Christ Jesus. Of all the things that Jesus speaks of here in this section, persecution is the most spoken of idea. If you were to look at this section and say, what is the big idea? The first is the kingdom of God is at hand, and the second is this, persecution is going to happen. There are some who believe that in order to be successful Christians, we have to be persecuted, but that doesn't make any sense. Let me ask a simple question. Can we make people hate us? And the answer, of course, is no. I don't want to use the word incite, but we can teach and preach and people may hate us. They will hate us. Jesus says that will happen, but I can't make somebody hate us. And we shouldn't, as Christians, we shouldn't want people to hate us. Now, people will. They honestly will. They will hate Christians because we teach and preach Jesus' message, which is what? The kingdom of heaven is at hand. People are going to hate that. But the goal is not to make people hate us. We can't do that, and we certainly don't want to encourage people to hate us. It is, however, going to be a natural effect of preaching the good news that the kingdom of heaven is at hand, that people will indeed hate us. And as Jesus points out here, he warns us that such hate is going to be deep within. For even family blood ties will not be able to withstand the message. Children against parents, parents against children, father against sons, sons against fathers. Why? Why does this message cause such hatred? Why is it so threatening? And it isn't just family. Jesus points out even kings and governors are going to be threatened by this message. And again, this isn't just here in Matthew. We can find this over and over again in our Bible. Why is persecution such an option? Why does the hate exist against Christianity? Let me give you the message again and think about what's contained within that message. The message is this: the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That's it. What in that message can cause such hatred with those simple words? Why do people fear the kingdom of heaven so much? The answer, of course, is found in the text itself. Those who reject the message are not going to like the result. As Jesus says on the day of judgment, it will be more bearable for Sodom and Gomorrah than for those who reject the message. And if you go back and read Genesis, you'll find that Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed with fire and brimstone from heaven. God didn't even bother to bring an army over to destroy these cities. He just threw burning fire and stone from heaven down upon these cities to destroy them. And Jesus says on the day of judgment, it's going to be more bearable for those cities than for those who reject the message. This is why the fear. This is why the hate. Now, there's two parts to this message that we need to deal with. And the first part is this. There is a day of judgment coming. This is tied to the coming of the kingdom of heaven. Now, I, like so many, tend to think only of the judgment that's going to happen with the return of Jesus at his second coming. And indeed, there will be a judgment when he returns in his second coming. But there's also judgment, many judgments that happen before that. For example, in the book of Revelation, Jesus will condemn several churches, warning them that if they don't straighten up, he is going to remove their lampstand. He is judging those churches. But there's more definitive scripture to show that there are several judgments. In the Gospel of John, in chapter 12 and verse 31, Jesus himself says, "Now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out." He was talking about when he was going to the cross. He was talking about his crucifixion. And by so going to the cross, he judged the whole world, including Satan, of course. And he was found wanting, and the world was found wanting, because Jesus was sinless. And he showed us his sinlessness. And by so doing, he condemned all the unrighteousness of mankind and of the demons and of Satan. Staying in John's gospel, another verse from chapter 16 and verse 11, Jesus says, "Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged." Not will be judged, but is judged. Past completed action. Going back to the gospel of Matthew, remember, God does things differently. Here we have the good news. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. And there's a judgment which accompanies this good news. And those who reject the good news cannot expect to enter the kingdom of heaven. This just makes sense. This isn't a threat. God isn't saying, well, if you don't believe in me, you don't get to go into the kingdom. No, this is the reality. Those who desire to be with God should accept the message that the kingdom of heaven is at hand, because there's a second part here. The first part is judgment's coming. The second part is this: Jesus is king. This is what is tied into the kingdom of heaven being at hand. And he tells his disciples that they will not finish going through all the cities of Israel before the Son of Man comes. There's a king that's going to be established. Who is that king? Jesus is. And the world doesn't want Jesus to be king. They don't want anyone to be king. They want to be able to do as they please. They want to be able to live the way they want to live. And if you go back and read the book of Judges, the book of Judges tells us that every man did what was right in his own eyes, for there was no king in the land. And right now, mankind still has that same mentality, even though Jesus is king. And in the Gospel of Matthew, when Jesus warns his disciples that they will be persecuted, that warning is there to let them know the world does not want Jesus to be king, because they will be held to account for their actions. They want to do as they please, and that's only possible with no king on the throne. God foretold all of this through David in Psalm 2, other places as well, but I just want to read Psalm 2 this morning. "Why did the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, 'Let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us.' He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. Then he will speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury, saying, 'As for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, "You are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Now therefore, O kings, be wise. Be warned, O rulers of the earth, serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way, for his wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all who take refuge in him." See, the world doesn't want Jesus as king. They don't want the kingdom of heaven to be at hand. Now, mankind cannot stop God. We cannot. Because God is all-powerful, and that does not stop the foolishness of mankind from trying. And so Psalm 2 is foretold, but you read through your New Testament, and that is one of the most quoted psalms in the Bible, in your New Testament. The establishment is Jesus as the Son, Jesus as the King, Jesus established in his kingdom, sitting on his throne. The world doesn't want that, because now they have to be called to account. So let's return to the beginning of this. How does God do things differently? And the answer is this. He invites everybody into his kingdom, starting with the Jews for certain. But if you read over into the book of Acts, when the message is changed, it is the Jews and then the Samaritans and then to the ends of the earth. That's all of the Gentiles. That's everybody. We are all invited into the kingdom. You don't have to be in. You're not required to be in. But things will not go well for those who reject the kingdom. And those who reject the Son, they likewise have rejected the kingdom of heaven. You don't get in without the Son, because the Son is the King. The rejection is at our peril. God is encouraging, warning us. The warning is freely given. The question for you today is, are you in the kingdom of heaven? Is Jesus your King? If not, you need to make some changes, because he's coming back. And when he does, the world's going to be judged once more. Are you ready? I hope you've enjoyed our time in the scriptures today. I thank you for joining me. If I can pray for you, set up a personal Bible study, help you in any way, please let me know. Again, my name is Scott Busich. I preach for the Oscoda Church of Christ at 5726 Cedar Lake Road, just 1 mile north of F41 on Cedar Lake Road in Oscoda. And I invite you to worship with us at 11 o'clock this morning. Or feel free to call or text me, 989-305-2721. Send me a message on Facebook. Just look up the Oscoda Church of Christ. And as always, may God bless you as you go to worship this day.
We gather here in Jesus' name. His love is burning in our hearts like living flame. For through the loving Son, the Father makes us one. Come take the bread, come drink the wine, come share the bread.